RB, did you by any chance peek at my sermon notes before your prayer this morning? Okay. Well, the Holy Spirit moved upon you. You preached my sermon. As you know, the United States of America has not always been very united. In the 1800s, there was a very painful part of the history of this country where the slave states and the free states disagreed with one another. The North and the South each claimed that they were righteous. For four awful years, this nation experienced war and treachery and death and loss of life and property. Israel also had a period in its history where there was a division between the North and the South, but it did not last 4 years. It lasted 200 years. The northern kingdom called itself Israel, and the southern kingdom called itself Judah. The first king of the northern kingdom was Jeroboam, and he was a very wicked king. He disobeyed God. He turned his back on God. He was paranoid that the people in the northern kingdom would make pilgrimages down to the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. So he told them, "That's too much trouble. You don't have to do that. It's totally unnecessary." And he built for them two temples in the north so that they would stay there. But in those temples, in Bethel and in Dan, he placed a golden calf. And he said, "These are your gods. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt and delivered you into the promised land. Bow down to them." And he also built shrines on the high places, on the hilltops, for worship. And he appointed all sorts of men to be priests, even though they were not from the tribe of Levi. Now, obviously, God was extremely displeased with Jeroboam, and therefore, God intervened. I'm going to be reading from a number of different scriptures today, but primarily from the book of 1 and 2 Kings. I'm reading now from 1 Kings chapter 13. A man of God came from Judah, from the south, where Jerusalem was located. A man of God came from the south to Bethel in the north. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, the man cried out against the altar. They must have thought he was a little loony. He didn't address the king. He didn't address the people. He talked to the altar. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. "Oh, altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David." That prophecy took place 300 years before it actually happened. I can't help but think about a similar prophecy about a son to be born from the house of David in Bethlehem. But this prophecy was not about Jesus. This prophecy was about Josiah. Now, this is the first time that we read about him in God's word, and he is our focus today. He is our revealing Old Testament character for today. The man of God from Judah continued to talk directly to that altar that Jeroboam had built, and he said this: "On you, Josiah will sacrifice the priest of those high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." And then he turned to the king and to other people, and he said, "This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. And then God displayed his power. Verse 4, when King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But his hand that he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split and its ashes poured out according to the sign that was given by the man of God. That was a powerful confirmation that this prophecy was indeed from God. A prophecy about Josiah. Now, let's move ahead a few hundred years, shall we? And let's move to the southern kingdom of the country. The kings of the southern kingdom in Jerusalem were as spiritually corrupt as Jeroboam. We read in 2 Kings that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and that they also bowed down to idols. One of those kings, by the name of Amon, was assassinated by his own officials. And the people rose up and they killed the assassins. And then the people declared that they wanted Amon's son to be their new king. His name was Josiah. And here is the first thing that we learn about him in 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. What? This guy is going to turn a nation around and he's a child? All that dramatic buildup. How could a child change the establishment? That is exactly what the people thought about another child born in Bethlehem. Imagine how overwhelming it was for Josiah, a little boy, 8 years old. His father had just been murdered. And the people had put him in charge, and now he was supposed to lead. But who would lead him? The answer is found in the very next verse. 2 Kings 22 says, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Josiah was led by God. Question. Do any of you men in here ever feel like a little boy? Do any of you women in here ever feel like a little girl? Do you ever feel confounded by questions like, what am I supposed to do next? Who's going to lead me? At any age, 8, 28, 58, 88, it doesn't matter how old you are. We all are confounded with these kinds of questions. Who's going to lead me? I don't know what to do. And also, at any age, we are tempted by the culture that surrounds us. The culture throws all kinds of things in your direction and my direction and tempts us. In 2 Chronicles 34, there is a similar account of Josiah. And it says in verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. That means he was just 16 years old. How old are you girls? And 14 and 17. He was just about your age. Just about your age. What's on the mind of most boys at the age of 16? It's not seeking God. It's more likely on girls and cars and sports and Walkman and music and girls and entertainment and girls and fun. Josiah was 16 years old. He was living in the palace. He could have turned the palace into a playland, an entertainment context. He had everything that he needed to do that, but he did right in the eyes of God. Are you listening? He did right in the eyes of God. He did right in the eyes of God. He did right in the eyes of God. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 34. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in his 12th year, now he's just 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the carved idols, and the cast images. This young man, hardly old enough to shave, began changing the nation, putting God first in this nation. We could really use a Josiah in our nation today. 2 Kings 22:3, in the 18th year of his reign, now he's 26 years old, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, to the temple of the Lord. Now we're in Jerusalem, the temple of the Lord. He sent his secretary. Why did he do that? Because the temple was in disrepair. It had been neglected by the people, and Josiah wanted to restore it. And while the secretary, Shaphan, was at the temple doing a recon mission to decide what could be done to restore the temple, the priest there met him and said to him in verse 8, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave the book of the law to Shaphan, who read it. Now, we don't know where those scrolls were hiding in the temple all that time, collecting dust in there somewhere for many years. But I want to ask you about your copies of the scriptures. Are they gathering dust somewhere? Are they neglected? Have they been forgotten? I'll quit probing that one. Shaphan went back to the king, went back to Josiah, and he told him about the book of the law that had been rediscovered in the temple, and then he read some of it to the king. No one knows for certain what portions of the scripture Shaphan read to Josiah, but commentators and scholars say that it was most likely only the book of Deuteronomy. And regardless, here is what happened when this 26-year-old ruler, king, heard God's word. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. That was a symbol of incredible grief and repentance and remorse. Verse 12. He gave these orders to the priest. He said, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. The Holy Spirit spoke to Josiah through God's word. It convicted his heart. Anytime that you are reading God's word, anytime you are hearing God's word, anytime you are singing God's word, if you feel convicted by what you are hearing or singing or reading, it is because the Holy Spirit of God is working on your heart. And here is one of the passages that was likely read to this 26-year-old King Josiah from Deuteronomy 5, verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Listen, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers. I shouted that because some of you are nodding off, and I do not want you to miss this. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It was when King Josiah heard those words that he tore his clothes. He knew that his father and his grandfather, and probably beyond that, had worshipped idols. And now he has learned that God promises to punish future generations for the sins of their ancestors. Brothers and sisters, this is not just an historical record I'm sharing with you. This is God's word. God could punish you for the sins of your ancestors. Did any of your ancestors worship any God other than Jehovah God? Other than Jesus Christ? That's a very serious question. And you probably don't even know the answer. Hugh, you're very much into generational research. You know all kinds of things about people. You have a family tree that's incredible. You're helping other people in here look at their family trees. It's a wonderful hobby of yours. But do you know how many of those people worship God and how many worship something else? You probably have no way of knowing. Every one of us is in that boat. Every one of us is affected by this curse in God's word. We do not know. It's such a sobering question that we should tear our clothes. We should repent. We should grieve. We should mourn. And here's what Josiah did. He sent his men to a prophetess in Jerusalem, and she confirmed that God would bring tremendous suffering upon the people because they had worshipped other gods. But then she added this in 2 Kings 22, verse 19, because your heart, Josiah, was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster I am going to bring on this place. Brothers and sisters, God could punish you and your family for the sins of your ancestors, even hundreds of years ago. The term for it is generational curses. Generational curses. What can you do about that? The answer is a basic one. The answer is one that has been given for many, many centuries. And it was demonstrated by King Josiah, humble yourself before Almighty God. Grieve for your sins, and repent of your sins. Then, as a New Testament believer, commit your life to Jesus Christ. And in the case of most of us, recommit your life to Jesus Christ. God can then turn this curse into a blessing for you and your family. Listen, ignore this at your own peril. We come now to the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings. Josiah called all the people to come to the temple. He read to them the scriptures that had been rediscovered in the temple. And he renewed the covenant that he had with Almighty God, that his people had with Almighty God. He renewed it, and he called on them to promise to keep the Lord's commands with all their heart and their soul. And the people cried out, "We will! We will!" Liars. You see, Josiah was very, very intent, and he was sincere. He was committed to this entire thing. The people, they were not quite the same. They were a little bit like the little boy whose mother said to him, "Sit down." And he did not sit down. And so she said, "Sit down or I will spank you." So he sat down. And then he said to her, "On the outside, I'm sitting down. But on the inside, I'm standing up." That's us. That's us. We might put ourselves in line with what we know we're supposed to do, but inside, how do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? When God wants you to do something, when God commands you to do something, do you obey him willingly? Or do you continue to stand up? "I'm going to live my own life, thank you very much." Now back to Josiah. The next thing he did is he had the people remove from the temple all the things that had been used there for idol worship. And he burned them in the Kidron Valley. But he was not done yet. Here's a summary of much of chapter 23 that tells us that Josiah also got rid of all of the pagan priests, all of the mediums, all of the spiritists, and all of the household gods. And he even went out into the countryside, and he went up and he broke down the shrines where people were worshiping other gods. And then he smashed the altars that were used for the sacrifice of children. That's one of the darkest parts of the Bible. But he still was not finished. He took the ashes of all those burned altars to the northern kingdom. Remember them? Remember where we started? With Jeroboam? He went to Bethel in the northern kingdom, to the high place that was made by Jeroboam, and he demolished that altar. It is found in 2 Kings 23, verse 15. He burned the high place and ground it to a powder, and burned the Asherah poles also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs up on the hillside that were there, he had the bones removed from them, and he burned the bones on the altar to defile it. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what the man of God had said 300 years prior would happen. It happened. "Human bones will burn on you," he said. I love verse 25. "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did." Listen. With all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. That was his legacy. And here's another part of his legacy. His name is included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We need a Josiah in our lives. But no leader, no matter how hard he tries, can cleanse the heart of man. No government, no matter how well they cooperate and work together, can save us from our sinful ways. We haven't changed very much, have we? We want a president who walks on water. And we want a Congress who follows him. We want our elected leaders to clean up all of our messes. But they can't do it. They can only do so much. It is really a job for each of us, one by one. I read about a man who said he wanted to clean up the environment in America. And his quote was, "And I'm going to do it, acre by acre." And I love a quote from Robert Schuller. He said, "Inch by inch, anything's a cinch." I love that quote. One by one. Our country is in trouble. We can help clean it up. One by one. Starting with ourselves. If your family is in trouble, brothers and sisters, you can help clean it up one by one, starting with you. Each one of us needs a Josiah in our life, encouraging us to walk closely with God our Father, one by one, and then two by two, and then three, and so on. I'm trying to be a Josiah to you today. And I need you to be a Josiah to me today. We need one another. So, let us seek the Lord together. Let us remove the idols from our lives together. And let us renew our commitment to Almighty God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, the word repent is screaming in my mind. Our nation needs to repent. Our leaders need to repent. We need to repent. I need to repent. And Lord God, I pray that you will turn any curse that is on any family or person here into a blessing because we turn to you and we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God. We grieve for our sin. We thank you for your forgiveness. We give you our love and our repentance. In the name of Jesus. Amen.